truth is hard to find. For every promise that is kept, there are many left behind. Left behind. Though it seems that nobody cares, it still matters what you. Answer to his call. Will you stand when those around you fall? Will you be the one to take Christ's life into a darkened world? Tell me, will you be the is right and what is wrong? And where are you supposed to stand when the battle lines are drawn? Battle lines are drawn. There's a voice that keeps calling out for someone who's not afraid. World has lost its way. It's lost its way. Will you be the one to answer to his call? Will you stand when those around you fall? Will you be the one to take Christ alive into a darkened world? Tell me, will you? Still some battles that I must fight from day to day. Yet the bell provides the power for me to stand and say, I will be the one to answer to his call. I will stand when those around me fall. I will be the one to take Christ's life into a darkened world. I will be the one. Tell me, will you be the one?
We are grateful for the privilege it is to come and to report on the ministry at Sumter Bible Church. We come to think of this as our friends in our work because you've been so helpful to us in the past. Matter of fact, I wanted to thank you for your prayers and thank you for your help you have been in our ministry. And make sure you get one of the prayer cards that we have there by the display, kind of on the ledge there. If you'd you can get one of those cards and one of our recent prayer letters and keep up with some of the things we've been into in our activities in the ministry. But I want to say thank you especially for the offering you took up earlier this year, early in the year, for our spark plugs for that truck of ours. And by the way, it's getting close to 475,000 miles on it. And it's still running strong, so we're thankful for the help. Those spark plugs is one of the most expensive jobs and maintenance that engine requires, but you guys really did do wonderfully to help us with it. We want to praise God for it. We're considered, and we believe, this is a mission field in our nation's prisons because it's people that are there that need the Lord. They happen to be incarcerated. They're, of course, locked up for reasons that are important, but they are souls. And Christ died for all that we can surely know. And so we're thankful that God opened this door for the Rumsey Ministry, and we're excited about it. It's 26 years now in prison evangelism, and we've had opportunity and privilege to have services in 23 different facilities. Most of these are occasional volunteer status, like Kirbyville. We were at this morning, where we come four times a year, and most of all of our 23 facilities are of that nature, and it's just a blessing to be able to have a ministry where we can go into the prisons themselves and be in a chapel service, or even if it's just a visitation park or some sort of a venue where we can speak to the inmates and tell them about Jesus and what he did on the cross of Calvary for them and for their souls. And so thank you for praying, for so much of your help in this work that you've been. And I want to just go ahead and say I rejoice, and I'm glad to see where the Lord is moving and how his hand is actually shown in the ministry. We've got a new prison that we're scheduled in now that it's on Franklin Correctional Institution in Carrabelle, Florida, which is on the Gulf Coast of Florida. And the facility we had gone to for several years until a chaplain came along about 3 years ago, and he, and I don't take this spiritually, but we were shuffled out of the deck, if you might use that term. He had another ministry agenda, and I can't, you know, quarrel with that. He's in charge. So the chaplain there, he no longer needed our services, and so we weren't scheduled for about 3 years. But we did still pray for that facility, and the chaplain that is moved along, and God, I believe, put him in a Pentecostal church in Tallahassee or somewhere now. But we got a new chaplain that did schedule us, and we had our first services back in July there at Franklin, and God really blessed. There were souls saved. It was a tremendous outpouring and witness of the Lord's hand at work, and the new chaplain has already scheduled us for next year. Hallelujah. What I'm happy about is when we can get the Lord to show opportunities in more new prisons. So it's exciting to see. We've also, as we came up for the ministry here at Turbyville Correctional Institution, we can say and report 120 precious souls thus far this year saved by the grace of God. And that's always exciting to know that God's working in the chapels. And I'm excited, especially in ministry in prisons, when the opportunity arises to see some of the fruit that remains. Fruit that remains is when someone that we know was in prison gets saved in prison or gets right with God in prison and comes out of prison and is serving the Lord in their local churches. Now, I do not have the privilege to actually make a relationship with the inmate inside a prison. And then when he comes out, to kind of assist him along or mentor him in that way, because I wouldn't be qualified as a volunteer according to the state rules if I did that sort of thing. That establishing a relationship is prohibited. But if I'm in a church and candidating our ministry or giving a report on the work, and someone that was in prison that we knew from in prison, it happens to be going there's nothing that they can actually say about that. And so that's exciting. And we've seen this time and time again from perspective of inmates, ex-inmates that are serving God in their local churches. And the stories that I'm going to say now are so much unusual, because the men that I met were actually senior citizens. I was last June in a church in Roanoke, Virginia, doing a mission emphasis Wednesday night. And I actually was telling the congregation about a man I had met in Leesburg, Florida. And the man in Leesburg, he stopped me out going into the church, and he told me that he had gotten right with God in prison, and he was 10 years out of prison and serving the Lord at that church. He introduced me to his wife right there with him, and he was thankful that we were going into prisons. And I thanked him for his compliment, and when I talked to him, he told me he was in his mid-70s. So here's a gentleman that had been in trouble, but got right with God even later in life, and had been out of prison for 10 years and was serving the Lord there at his church in his 70s. So I was telling a story about him, because it's not like we see that often when we was in Roanoke. And there in Roanoke at New Hope Baptist Church, after I finished with the service and was out in the lobby, a foyer of the church, a man comes up to me and he says, "Preacher, I want you to know I'm 84 years old. I've been out of prison 40 years. This is my wife right here," that he brought up to introduce to me. "This is my wife right here, and I ain't had a drink for 40 years. And I said, "Praise the Lord." And I'm just glad that God can reach down into an old sinner's heart, even in prison, and then help him on the new life in Christ. So it's exciting to see the Lord do that, and we're thankful to be able to report about how God is working even in the prisons. We are busy in this work and excited about it. We had Friday night, just this past Friday night, at Putnam Correctional Institution in Palatka, Florida, which is south of us there in Jacksonville. And after the service, we drove up to Turbyville because we had a Saturday afternoon a service at the prison at Turbyville, and then this morning as well, a Sunday morning AM service chapel. So we were pleased and praise God, souls, precious souls, trusting Christ at Putnam, and also at the Sunday morning service at Turbyville. And just Tuesday, we have two services at Columbia Correctional Institution in Lake City, Florida. That's our fifth Tuesday services there that we hold each year, every fifth Tuesday. And then we are also coming back to South Carolina next weekend. And that'll be at Allendale Correctional Institution in Fairfax, South Carolina. And we'll have two services there. So when you pray, please pray. We're thankful that we can be busy in the Lord's work, and we ask for Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit anointing for the preaching of the gospel in these prisons. Also pray for my wife. She'll be singing. She'll be bringing then a song at those facilities. Pray for safety for us as we travel, because all of our ministry travels are done. We just drive and go to the places we're at. And over 40,000 miles a year is average. And we haven't been harmed. We haven't been hurt in any of these miles. Over 1,300,000 since we started. We give God the glory. And thank you for praying, because that, I believe, makes a difference when God's people pray. And then we're, of course, asking for revival, because we never know in one of those prison services, if it's not one of those old gentlemen sitting back there listening and saying amen, that's going to come out of that prison and go back to his wife and serve the Lord in a Baptist church or in a good Bible-believing church for the rest of his days. So we just give it all to God, and we thank you for the privilege of serving as your friend in our nation's prisons. And I have to admit, sometimes we'll preach a prison message here with you, but tonight it's not a prison message that we want to bring, but actually a mission message, a missions message, and I'm a missionary. So that's the reason in there, and I believe the Lord's put it on our heart about this. So if you turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5, is a familiar passage of Scripture where excuse me, 2 Kings chapter 7. Let me get you right. 2 Kings chapter 7, chapter 7 and verse 1. That was the prison message from this morning. 2 Kings chapter 7 will be tonight's service. It's the passage that shows that the lepers are actually being used of the Lord to save then the city from which they live. So 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried in silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, and we may go and tell the king's household. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, that you bless the reading of your word. And I pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God for the preaching of the gospel. And ask that you, dear Lord, would have your sweet will in way in every heart and every life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege it is to take the gospel to our nation's prisons. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this church and churches like this church that would be then a benefit and a blessing to the ministry of gospel preaching in our prisons. We ask that you'd bless each one that's tonight here. I pray, God, that you would, Lord Jesus, attend to the needs of God's people. We thank you, dear God, that you are the one that we come to and that you are able. And we pray for the one that needs a touch of God for strength and health, or the one that needs a touch of God for encouragement, or the one that needs a special assistant need that you and only you can do. And we thank you, Jesus, and we give you the glory for that, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. This passage of scripture I would entitle 8 feet that saved a city, and it's just a scriptural demonstration in our Old Testament of the power of God very definitely shown here. And so I'm wanting to just for the simplicity of the outline, just make this 4 P's. 4 P's in the promise, the problem, the power, and the purpose. And we'll just briefly go through the Old Testament passage. And then since we are a New Testament church, And this is missions. When I make a missions emphasis tonight, we'll have the same four P's then in a missions application. Let's just look at the passage first of all and see the promise. The promise is from God, verse 1. Definitely from God. The Bible says, and Elisha is the prophet of God, and he says this, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." So the promise is from God. The prophet speaks for him. And so this promise is for the people in Samaria. And we understand, looking at the context in the previous chapter, that there's a serious famine going on in the land. And the people are actually starving because the Syrians have cut off the supplies going into the city. And there's no food. There's nothing to eat. They're eating things that we wouldn't even consider, actually conspiring amongst themselves to have their children for meals. It's a bleak and horrible situation. But the prophet says tomorrow, there's going to be a plenty. The Lord is going to provide, and it's going to be a plenty of a blessing. So the promise is from God. I want you to know we have a Bible that's got promises that we can claim tonight. We have promises that we can each claim that would be just the one to fit our needs if we'd just search for it and claim it. The Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is. There's a rewarder of him that diligently seek him. So there's the promise. There's the problem. The problem. And it was a problem then. It's a problem now. But the problem for Samaria, the Bible shows us in verse 2 that there's a Lord on whose hand the king leaned. This is an important man in the city. A Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be." Now, he's not talking about Malachi chapter 3 here. He's not talking about tithing and receiving a blessing for no, he's not talking about the windows of heaven there. He's mocking what he heard the prophet say. He doesn't believe it'll happen. "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And the prophet comes back and says, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." The problem is doubt. The problem is doubt. And that is the problem always when we have a promise from God. If there's doubt, you do without. If there's doubt, if you don't believe it, you don't receive it. So we're looking at a problem. It's a real problem. This is the situation in Samaria. I can see the man looking at the circumstances. How's this going to happen? How could we possibly have fine flour for a shekel and measures of barley for a shekel? How could this be when we're eating our children, when we're eating things we would never want to eat? So I can understand the circumstances would cause him to doubt. But then again, the promise was it's going to be a lot better tomorrow. It's going to be a tremendous blessing just tomorrow. The problem is doubt, but the power is God's. The power is God's. And we don't want to forget that at all, because we see in the passage of Scripture that I read, these lepers, there's 4 of them, and they're kind of discussing amongst themselves their situation. They've got leprosy, so they're weak, and they're not accepted in the city because of their unclean condition. But they're starving too, they're hungry, and they're discussing amongst themselves what they ought to do. Maybe if we go into the city, we'll die there. And then they're thinking, well, if we go down to see the Syrians, which are encircling the entire city, if we go down to the Syrians and ask and beg for help from them, maybe they'll help us, but they might kill us, but we're just going to die anyway. So they've got this kind of a discussion going on. So they do decide. They do decide to just cast ourselves to the Syrians for mercy and seeing if they might get some help from the Syrian army, the enemy. So they go down the hill. And the Bible shows us in verse 6 that as they went, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the kings of Israel have hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. So the Syrians heard the sound of two advancing armies, one from the north and one from the south. Now, it wasn't two advancing armies. It was four men with 8 feet. They were weak and feeble. Feet. They were just making their way down from the city to see if they could get some mercy, some help from the Syrian army. But the Lord made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise of the approaching army. So the power is God's. You know it. The Bible teaches it, that God is omnipotent, all-powerful. Amen. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He is the one that moves the mountains. He is the one that changes hearts. It's God, and he is all-powerful. So this is done. And then, as a result, the Syrian army has evacuated, have left their tents and everything that they possessed behind. And their tents are provided well with provision, with food, with even gold and silver and that kind of thing. So the Syrians had left this behind in their rush to leave the advancing armies. And the lepers are going now, and from tent to tent, they're seeing this tremendous provision that's inside the Syrian army tents. And hey, they're hungry, so they eat. They're thirsty, so they drink. There's gold and silver, so they get the gold and silver and go and hide it. And then there's nice clothes there too, raiment. And so they go from tent to tent, and it's all the same. More food, more drink, more gold and silver. And then they come to verse 9 again, and this is the purpose. This is the purpose. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Good tidings, good news, and we hold our peace. At this point, they haven't told anybody about the Syrian army having left all of their provisions behind, and somehow they're understanding that it's not going to be good if they don't. We do not well. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. They're seeing the gravity of this. The responsibility of this, all this provision is here, and they've already had all they could hold themselves. So they once more decide what they might do, and that's to go to the king's household, to go to the city and tell what's happened. Hey, the Syrians are gone. All of their tents are full of food. All of their tents are actually provided with gold, with silver. And so they tell that story up in the city. The Bible and the rest of the chapter shows us the response. The city, actually the people of the city, once they really believe it, they run down from the gate to the camp, stampeding actually over the guy there in verse 2 that doubted. And so this is the actual hand of God making the provision for this city that it was starving before. And the promise was fulfilled that the prophet had said in verse 1 from God's word. So we've got then this obvious demonstration of the power of God. Obvious demonstration that it was God that provided. And I want to make the missions application quickly now, because it's the same four P's. The same four P's. Preachers like to have that where it's simple, where it can be, you know, remembered easy. So that's why it's the same four P's. But it is also the promise, the problem, the power and the purpose. Missions application, the promise is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a promise from God to lost mankind. But if you would believe that Jesus went to the cross, that Jesus shed his precious blood, that Jesus did make the atonement for our sins, if you believe that, you can have then eternal life, everlasting life. The promise is from God. John 3:16. And since I'm a missionary, I wanted to just say, prison is a mission field. Prison is a mission field with a need, because the people there are in need of this salvation that the Lord has promised. Matter of fact, if we were to look, and we won't turn there tonight for time's sake, but if we were to look in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 34 and following, we'd find that the Lord is commending the righteous there for feeding him when he was hungry, for giving him something to drink when he was thirsty, for taking him in when he was a stranger, for clothing him when he was naked, for visiting him when he was sick, and for visiting him when he was in prison. And it looks like in verse 37, it appears that they, the righteous, didn't understand what he was saying. Now, this is a future date. This hasn't happened yet, but it will. But they didn't understand what he was saying, as reported. When did we do so unto you, to feed you, to clothe you, to visit you in prison, Lord? And verse 40 tells us, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Jesus speaks of the importance of prison ministry right there in Matthew 25. And prison is a mission field, because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance, even a convict, even a prisoner in a prison. Prison is a mission field because Christians are to love souls. We are to love souls. Old prophet Micah said that we are to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. That loving mercy, that God would save an old sinner, that God would save ourselves, we ought to have also a desire to see that mercy extended to someone else, to another. The mission field of our nation's prisons. Jesus said this, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives. Deliverance to the captives. Freedom from the bondage of sin. And folks, the answer there is regeneration, not reformation. Rehabilitation, we found, doesn't work, but regeneration does. 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks of a new life in Christ with a new beginning. And therein, in that new beginning, in that new life, comes the deliverance from the captivity of sin. That's how an old man can sit in prison and hear the gospel and believe it, and then return to his home and never pick up another bottle of liquor. That's how someone could actually get right in prison and return to his home and live for the Lord, a new life in Christ. So prison is a mission field. And let me just remind you this evening that it wasn't that God had to come out of his wallet and pay a price for our ransom, for our individual ransom. Our salvation is not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, he shed on the cross of Calvary, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. God didn't pay a ransom to the devil to redeem us. God also doesn't forgive sin. He forgives sinners. Sin demands a price be paid. Romans 6:23. And just dying physically is not all there is to it. Death for the soul is eternal. Scripture says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. Eternal death in the lake of fire is the price that must be paid for sin. And that ransom. The ransom for our sins is only paid when we believe God's Son Jesus became a man and made the atonement for us in His own blood to satisfy His demand for justice. Scripture says in Romans 3:26 that He might be just and the justifier of them that believeth in Jesus. He didn't pay the devil to redeem us. He became the God-man Himself to satisfy His just and holy name. The old prophet Isaiah said, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Isaiah 53 and 11. Hard to see how God could be satisfied with His Son dying there so viciously, so savagely. But we think of satisfy as in pleasure or happiness, but God's justice, His demand for justice was what was satisfied on the cross. And it's also in this promise that's entrusted even to us that we share that message, John 3:16. But there's the problem. There's still this problem today. And that problem is doubt. And the contributors, there's contributors to this problem in our culture. As a matter of fact, all of our cultures, if we were to look and study the cultures of a present world and even in past days, all cultures reject the message of the gospel. Outright reject the message. And I attribute that doubt in our message, the doubt that they have to liberal theology, where theologians no longer believe that this is God's word and that they can't hold the book of Genesis to be historical or scientific, or so they disregard that, and they can't say that the Jonah was actually swallowed by a whale, so disregard that, and some of the other passages that I'm saying this, that that's only contributed to a wholesale doubting in certain denominational churches, doubting that we even have a Bible. But hallelujah, we do. Praise God, we do. It is God's word, all of it. And so there's that, plus the false religions. World is pretty much caught up with religions that reject the deity of Christ. That would be the definition of a false religion. If they'll name sometimes Him as a prophet or as a teacher or as someone that they regard for His miracles, but Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. And so rejecting the deity of Christ is another of the difficulties that we see in our culture today. And then there's always the heathen. I can relate to the heathen because I've been there and done that. Yeah, I know something about that. But let me just say the heathen either never heard or they reject the message because it interferes with their lifestyle, or sometimes they are caught up in other types of things, like spiritism and things like that. So the problem is doubt. Doubting that this word, this promise, is going to be for them. But hallelujah, hallelujah, the power is still God's. The power is still God's, and I'm talking about the Holy Spirit now. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment in John chapter 16. The Comforter is the one that Jesus speaks of that comes to empower when he would leave there. I want you to know we have him on our side. When we're there in the prison or any of the times that you're out visitation at this church or even in your other missionaries that are working across this entire globe in ministry to reach the lost, it's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit that's actually convincing of sin and righteousness and judgment, actually showing that that sinner needs mercy. That sinner needs what God has promised. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. See, I barely weigh 200 pounds. So I'm not going to be able to wrestle down those big old inmates, you know, with arms like this and wrestle them down and tell them, get saved or else. It don't work that way. That's not the way it is. It's the love of God. It shows itself to them that they need mercy. Their sins are real. The price has been paid already on the cross, but they must receive. They must believe. So there is where the Holy Spirit comes. The power is his to save. And then there's the purpose. The purpose. And it's the message that God has given us. And it's a timeless message. The message that the Lord has given us. I'd like to take you just real briefly in closing to Matthew chapter 28. It's all familiar passages that you know, but this is the Great Commission that Jesus gave in the upper room. And he said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Great Commission. It's necessary, it's needful that we go with this message of hope for the lost and dying world. The scripture teaches us plainly that mankind is hopeless without Christ and in need of that. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So therein is our hope in receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And since this is missions night, I just want to make this in a closing. A mission service such as this, when we look at it look into missions, it was Don Sisk that wrote in his book, The Joy of Giving, calling a missions conference or a mission service a church business meeting to determine the fate of the lost world. So that was Dr. Sisk, and what he say, do we do less to reach the lost in our business meeting, or we do more to reach the lost? There's two things that we could consider. Or do we do the same, just continue on? And this is what everyone knows here tonight, that your missions budget, your church missions budget, is where the money comes from to send out missionaries or to support missionaries. And here's the facts, that the more you take in, the more you can send out. And what can we do about that? What can a one church member do about something like that? Well, we have to pray. We have to pray and see. Should we send more or send less or stay the same? It's been said that you can't outgive God. And the Bible even says that he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, the sowing is your missions. The tithing is what you the owing, and the sowing is the extra for your missions. But faith missions, that's the way for each member of this church, Sumter Bible Church, to even have a more significant part in the Great Commission. And that, folks, is the heartbeat of God. Father, in Jesus' name, I do pray that you bless God's people, and thank you, Lord Jesus, for their commitment and their love for souls, and thank you, Lord Jesus, for all of the outreaches that's supported by this church. And I pray, God, that you'd help us as a people to be faithful, and help us, Lord Jesus, to take the Great Commission that you've given into this world, and to show the mercy that's needed. We'll trust the Holy Spirit of God to add the fruit, and we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.